in the Bible. I forget where. Okay, you can start. Last week we looked at salvation and what a great thing salvation is. And the word salvation can mean many things. And it's like it's one of those words in the Bible where you have to read the context. It can mean to rescue, save, preserve, deliver. There's a few others. But generally speaking, when the Bible talks about salvation as pertaining to us, it pertains to, number one, salvation to the unborn-again person, and salvation would mean that they're saved, that they become whole. God's original intention was for man to be body, soul, and spirit, right? So we're all born with body and soul because of Adam, and then when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we get spirit. So then we're made whole. And it may include other things too. You know, we get wholeness, healing in many categories of life. Then also to the saved, the born again one, it can mean deliverance or being rescued from situations day in and day out. You know, you're sick, you need to be healed, you get hurt, you need wholeness, you need deliverance from situations or something that threatens you or could hurt you or any number of things. You know, if you get swallowed by a fish, whatever. Then, of course, the final thing is we're saved from the wrath to come. We have eternal salvation, and we have that final salvation where we get a new body, so we're really made whole then because we have a perfect body and a perfect mind, and we're ever with the Lord. And that's really the greatest salvation. So we're going to look at our eternal salvation today, and we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Interestingly enough, of the epistles that Paul wrote, this was the first one. And even though it stands last in the order of the church epistles, and the church epistles are always in the same order, no matter what ancient manuscripts or books were put together, they're always in the same order. Romans is first, and that is the foundation for the doctrine to the church, for what we believe as the body of Christ, and what God did for us through Jesus Christ, his Son, and what we have. And then Ephesians, of course, is the great revelation to the body of Christ. It reveals the mystery and explains so many things about what we have spiritually, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And then Thessalonians tells us of the great hope that we have, each and every one of us. And, you know, when you talk about salvation, and, you know, sometimes I'm sure all of you have seen deliverance at different times. You may have been healed. Body, soul, or spirit, I don't know. And there are times when we fall short, aren't there, where we, you know, I've had a cold for 2 weeks. My wife has had a cold for about 6 weeks here. And, you know, you just get mad sometimes. And sometimes we fall a little short in our believing. You know, that's because we're people. We're human. Has nothing to do with God falling short. Has to do with us. But, you know, God gives us assurances that no matter how we fall short in life, he's going to make up for it in the end. Yeah. There's a great verse in Romans 8 where it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So no matter what we have to deal with in life, no matter how we fall short or whatever happens, God's going to make it up. He's going to, you know, it's not even worthy to even be in the same breath is what we're going to get, which is pretty incredible. So anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know, he went into Thessalonica. You can read this in the book of Acts. And I think it's chapter 17, 18 in there somewhere. And it talks about that. And also you could read back where Paul got converted. And one of the things that Jesus Christ told him to do, he called him out as an apostle, and he said to turn people from darkness to light, to serve the living and true God. And so that's what they're doing here. They turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And then it says in verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, you know, it's kind of cool, the wrath to come. We're saved from the wrath to come. Our salvation is so great that not only are we saved from our sin nature and our sins, not only are we saved from situations we get into or sicknesses or injuries or problems or whatever when the need arises, but we're also saved from the future wrath to come. You know, lots of people think that we could be subject to the wrath to come. You know, and every time something happens in the Middle East, 38 new books come out about this is it. This is Armageddon. But if you read Revelation, Armageddon is not really a problem for us because it says we're with Jesus Christ and the power of God and the lightning comes down from heaven and destroys the enemy. It's pretty quick. There's not, the Battle of Armageddon is all one-sided, which is pretty cool. Did you ever go to a baseball game, the first inning, the wrong team gets 10 runs? It's like you might as well go home now. Mm-hmm. You know, well, that's Armageddon. They might as well not even try. The wrath to come. what is wrath? Wrath is a, you know, a great anger, and usually with a desire for retribution or revenge. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That's simply what the word means. But here in Romans chapter 1, it's pretty interesting. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's telling them of his desire to come there. He talks in verse 16 about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Anyone that believes can have salvation, can be born again, can be saved. And then it says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from believing to believing. As it is written, the just shall live by believing. God's righteousness is revealed to those that believe, which is pretty great. But then the next verse says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, even though the righteousness of God has been revealed to man, many people still hold the truth in unrighteousness, and the wrath of God is revealed unto them. It's a good thing not to be one of those people, for sure. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And you know, that's really, this is speaking about mankind in general, of those who are basically not believers. But you know, it's true in general of mankind. You know, mankind has a tendency to condemn or judge, and yet we all basically do the same things. You know, we all commit sin. You know, nobody's without sin. Nobody's perfect. And really, the word does the judging. We don't have to do the judging. We can just speak the word. Sometimes we know when something's wrong because the word tells us. But we've already been judged righteous when we're born again. Then it says, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearing and long-suffering? You know, it talks about the wrath of God. It talks about all this bad stuff. And then it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? You know, and his long-suffering, mean he puts up with a lot. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, it's not hellfire and brimstone that leads people to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's the love of God. For God's, you know, it's funny, sometimes in churches, you ever been to a hellfire and brimstone church? They'll repeat or say John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and then they'll go on to preach, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to hell, and the fire and the brimstone's coming down upon you, and if you keep sinning, you're going to hell, and all this other stuff. You know, it's kind of like, okay, that's the love of God. But that's not the love of God. The love of God leadeth to repentance. And then it says in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, there is a day of wrath coming. But we know that the church will be gathered before that day. We just read in Thessalonians that we are saved from the wrath to come. Now think about it, and if you read Revelation, it tells you a little bit about the wrath. Jesus Christ describes part of it, you know, and he'll say things like, you know, it's going to be so bad that if you're a woman with a babe, you wish you didn't have that baby. And if it's daytime, you'll pray for the night to come. And when it's nighttime, you'll pray for the daytime to come. It's like never-ending chaos and horror. But it says here that day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's the righteous judgment of God. You know, sometimes people say, or somebody might say to you, well, you know, you believe in God. What about the poor people of Borneo or something like that? Well, it's the righteous judgment of God. God is a righteous judge, and he is a loving God, and he is a forgiving God. And if somebody really wants to know the truth, has a desire to know God, God will figure out a way to get them the word. Some of you may remember the great growth that we had years ago, where tens of thousands of people in Africa, Zaire, which is now the Congo again. It was the Congo, they changed it to Zaire, and then they changed it back to the Congo. Those people got born again. You know, and it was just because one girl met a guy in an airport, and she witnessed to him. And he got so excited, he went home and started speaking the word, and tens of thousands of people believed in the Congo. Pretty amazing. Okay, let's go to chapter 5. So the day of wrath is not a day, but it is a period of time. You know, and many times it refers, you know, like we might say, you know, in the day of Babe Ruth, does that mean the day, one particular day when he played baseball? No, it's, you know, the period of time where he played, right? Or the days of the founders of our country. We may say day or days, but that refers to a period of time, right? And that's what the day of wrath or the day of the Lord refer to. It refers to a period of time. Chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, while we were yet sinners. That's how much God loved us, in that while we were yet sinners. And actually, when Christ died, everybody was still sinners, weren't they? There was no righteous man on the earth that deserved Jesus Christ. God just sent him. If there had to be somebody unrighteous to deserve it, we'd still be waiting for him. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We're saved from the wrath through him, Jesus Christ. He paid the price so that we don't have to go through the wrath. He paid the price, you know. So there's a bunch of books, and they made a movie about Left Behind.
Yes.
I don't know. I never read the books, and I don't know what they're about. But, you know, when Christ comes back, the church, the body of Christ, is going to be gathered. And we will not be part of the wrath. We're saved from the wrath through him, through Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He bought the ticket for us. And then it says in verse 10, "For if then, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We're saved by his life. He was resurrected from the dead. He conquered death. And because of that, we're saved. We have salvation. Let's go to 2 Peter. You know, it's kind of crazy, but there are a lot, you know, God wants us to know. You know, he wants us to know the truth. It says in 2 Timothy, for God would have all men to be saved. He wants all men to be whole, wants all men to be born again, and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Why does he want those that are born again to come unto a knowledge of the truth?
To share God's word with others.
Well, that, yeah, for that, and so that we're not tricked, we're not misled, and so that we can have a good relationship. There are lots of reasons, right? There are lots of reasons. Yeah, he wants us to be able to explain it to others and help others. He wants us to know the truth so we can't be misled. He wants us to know the truth so we can be blessed. And how many Christians out there are not really sure if they're born again or not? Lots. Lots. How many Christians out there don't really know for sure if they're going to heaven or not? Or how many Christians don't understand what hell is? Or how many Christians don't know if they're saved from the wrath to come? They think they're going to have to or may have to go through it. You know, it's kind of crazy. God wants us to know that stuff. He wants us to know. He wants us to be sure that we know. What a great God. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and delivered just Lot. Just Lot means righteous Lot. Remember Lot? He was Abraham's nephew, and he took up residence on the plains of Mamre, and he lived in the city of Sodom. And Sodom wasn't really the best place to live. You know, they always say location, location, location. Well, that was a bad location. But it says here that God delivered. That's a form of that word, salvation. He delivered Lot. He rescued him. He rescued Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was vexed. Means he was worn down. He was his spiritual life was eroded, worn down by the filthy communication of the people around him, the evil people in Sodom. You know, they wore him out. They wore him out. You know, that we have to deal with that in our lives sometimes. You know, if you're not careful about the movies you watch and the TV you watch and the music you listen to and the people at work and, you know, wherever else you go, you get worn down sometimes, don't you? You become callous or you become, you compromise in your mind on things. You know, like you work, go to work, and people show up 10 minutes late, or they leave 10 minutes early, or they take the pens that the boss gives them to use, or, you know, they borrow some stuff. You know, well, it's not really stealing. You know, we work here. That's part of the perks. Well, is it really? You know, what's you know, maybe if you ask, you might. I remember my brother-in-law, he owns a bunch of body shops. And one time he fired a guy for stealing paint, and he, you know, stole a quart or even maybe a pint of car paint, which is a lot more expensive than house paint. But he said, you know, if the guy would have asked me, I would have given it to him. If he'd have just asked, he said, I need some paint. He said, I would have given it to him, but he stole it. Yeah. We live by a different standard. We're supposed to live by a different standard. So he was worn down by the filthy conversation, the way people lived in Sodom. And then verse 8 is a parenthesis. It says, for the righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. See, he knows how to rescue us out of temptations. All we have to do is listen to him or ask him or look to him, and he'll deliver us out of temptations. And it's saying 2 Corinthians that there's no temptation wherewith he will not give us a way to escape. That's what he says. That's his promise. He rescues the righteous. He delivers the righteous. There's always a way out. But on the other hand, the unjust, they're going to get the judgment. They're going to get that righteous judgment. They will get what they deserved, honestly and fairly, according to God's standard. Pretty great. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. So we are saved from the wrath to come. We have eternal life. Consequently, we have eternal salvation. Chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, referring to Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, he endured. He learned obedience. That's like an almost unbelievable statement about Jesus Christ, isn't it? He learned obedience. He had to learn like we have to learn, except he just had better retention. He had better retention than we do. But he learned obedience. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, we obeyed him. We came to the truth of God's word. We believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And therefore, we receive eternal salvation. You know, once we're born again, we have that salvation. Then we have the opportunity to go to God for deliverance. He's our Father. He loves us. He wants to do his best for us. And we're saved from the wrath to come. And we have that eternal salvation. And then it says in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know, a priest, the purpose and the function of a priest is to go to God on the behalf of the people. That's what it is. If you go back in the Old Testament and read Leviticus and all that stuff, when God set up the priesthood for Israel, the main job of the priests was to offer the sacrifices and do service unto God on behalf of the people. It says here that Jesus Christ is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was in the Old Testament, and it says that he had no beginning and he had no end, and he was the king and high priest of God. And he was the king and high priest in the city of Salem, or Shalom, which means peace. Well, God, Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Peace, and he is our high priest. And he went before God to give the final and complete sacrifice. So if he gave the final and complete sacrifice, then our deliverance and salvation has to be a permanent one, doesn't it? Because he gave the perfect and final sacrifice. What a great thing. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, you know, and it all revolves around who? Jesus Christ. He's the guy. He's the one. He's our big brother. But Christ, chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. You know, once you're redeemed, you don't have to be redeemed anymore. Have any of you ever pawned anything at a pawn shop? Pawn shops basically are giving you a short-term loan, and you have to give them something for collateral. So if you pawn something like a watch, say you have a Rolex watch that you bought for $5,000, well, they might give you $1,750 of a loan and hold the watch as collateral, as security. And then you have, I think, 90 days to redeem the watch, which means you go and buy it back. Okay, well, if you went and bought it back, would you give it back to the pawn shop after you redeemed it? No. Well, why would you give your life back to the devil once you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ? Why would you think that you're not redeemed? If Jesus Christ redeemed you once, you're redeemed. Right? So why would you think any less of yourself? You have eternal redemption. That redemption lasts from now till the, who, right? There's no end of time. You know, for all eternity, you are redeemed. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about here. We have eternal redemption. Eternal. Never ends. We have eternal salvation. We have eternal redemption. Amazing. Let's go to verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. The mediator is Jesus Christ. Mediator is one that brings two together, right? Mm-hmm. Brings two together. He's the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance. Never runs out. We never lose it. It's ours forever. You know, you could receive an inheritance, you know, in this world, as some of us know, and you could go through it and spend it all. You know, and that's just the nature of it. But God's, the inheritance that God has given us through Jesus Christ, is eternal. It's never going to run out. It's never going to end. And it's part of that eternal salvation. That salvation, that all-inclusive salvation where we've gotten all that stuff, is eternal. Pretty great. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So, this is an assurance that God, who raised up Jesus Christ, will raise us up also. Now, if you fall asleep, if you pass away in this life, you're asleep and awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, he will raise you up at that last day. And if you're alive, he's going to raise you up too, because we're going to all meet Jesus Christ in the air. So we're all going to get raised up. Pretty cool. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, we have that eternal salvation. That salvation never stops. We always have wholeness available to us. We are made whole spiritually, and we have wholeness available to us day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day. That spirit, that Holy Spirit that we have in us, never corrupts, never goes bad. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You know, God calls the things we deal with today a light affliction. Yeah. We don't think it's so light sometimes, do we? And you know, sometimes we all think at some point in time that nobody has gone through what we've gone through, or nobody's dealt with what we've dealt with, or nobody's had to put up with what we've had to put up with. But it's certainly not true, is it? And from God's point of view, no matter what it is, it's a light affliction compared to what he's going to do and what he's willing to do. It's a light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and you know, in light of eternity, it is just a moment, isn't it? The word moment is the word atom, A-T-O-M. That's a Greek word. It means the smallest amount possible. That's what it means. But for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, that's our life. We have eternal life. And we always should keep that in mind. What we have is eternity. You know, you're going to get old. You're going to have to deal with stuff, certainly. But we're going to get a new body. And we're going to have all eternity to enjoy it and enjoy each other and enjoy Jesus Christ and enjoy a fellowship with our Father. And it's going to be in a much better place. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. God uses the word eternal concerning us a lot, because all we have is eternal. You know, you buy a new car, is it eternal? Yeah, the payments seem to be. But the car always seems to need something along the lines. So you buy a new car, and then, well, I have that old Toyota outside, and it's got 179,000 miles. But, you know, you read the manual, and at 90,000, you have to put a new timing belt in. You know, and then at 180,000, you have to put another timing belt in. And you have to change the oil every so many thousands of miles, or what happens if you don't? The car is no good. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's called us. And it is by grace, isn't it? Because we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But it's because of God's favor, God's desire to bless us. He's called us to his eternal glory. His glory never ends. It never runs out. It's better than the ever-ready battery bunny that keeps on going. You know, we have an eternal battery. Okay. So he calls to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, which means endured, you've put up with the world. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, that's what he's going to do for even, you know, we're going to suffer for a little. We're going to have to put up with the world, but then we're going to have that eternal glory forever. What a great thing. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for how long?
Forever.
Forever. We have an incorruptible seed, which means what?
It doesn't corrupt.
It doesn't corrupt. It doesn't decompose. It's immortal, actually. It'll go on forever. Doesn't ever quit. You know, you could... You could be a great athlete, you could be in great physical shape, you could have the best genes possible. But eventually your body's gonna wear out, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, I think today the oldest person on the earth is like, a lady just died, she was in France. They documented she was 120.
Wow.
That's pretty good for these days and times. But she wore out, didn't she? Eventually, it wears out, but incorruptible seed never wears out. Let's go back to verse 3, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, before we saw his grace, but here we have his abundant mercy, hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We saw that it was an eternal inheritance. And here it's an incorruptible and it's undefiled, meaning it's pure. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You know, it's got your name on it. Who are kept, meaning us, who are kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we saw the salvation when you were born again. You saw the salvation of God. You throughout your life may, if you're looking carefully, we'll see his salvation many, many, many times. You know, you will. Someday when we get there and he reveals everything to us, we're going to be amazed at how many things he probably has done for us we're not even aware of. But it says here that salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, that wholeness, that completeness, that new body that we're going to get will be revealed at the last time, that final and eternal salvation. What a great thing to have. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, and then we'll close out in 2 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but let us, that means us, but let us who are of the day, that means those of us that are born again of the day, be sober, be of a sound mind, putting on the breastplate of believing and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We have, you know, we have the hope, right? The hope is the return of Jesus Christ. And the hope, part of that hope is that salvation that we will receive. You know, we have received the salvation of God when we got born again. We received this Holy Spirit. But we have the hope of salvation, the new body, the new mind, ever with the Lord in the air. You know, and we'll be with God. God's going to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth with his people forever. That's the hope of salvation. And we're supposed to put that on. We're supposed to put the helmet of the hope of salvation. That means we're supposed to put it into our brain, right? We're supposed to put it on in our mind. What a great thing to put on. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That helps you to put up with and endure and overcome negative situations and things that seem hopeless or depressing or any of those things. The hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. There we go again with the wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath. He has appointed unbelievers and God rejectors to wrath, but not us. but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's referring to that hope of salvation, that eternal salvation. You know, we have that salvation, and that's to be our hope. That's what we look forward to. I think we're good here. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and watching over us. For what a great God you are, and we thank you for just doing your best for us, and that we can put on that helmet, the hope of salvation, that we can see the greatness of the salvation and how much it encompasses and entails and how really limitless it truly is. And we just thank you for that in the name of your Son who made it all available, the one that learned obedience and was willing to go through everything that he had to go through so that we could obtain that salvation. And we just thank you in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.